Be to God. We are continuing our Q&As today, and I'm so exciting, as my nephew would say. And before all of this happened, Miss April, now I'm really excited. I'm very excited because this Q&A is just wonderful.
Yes.
It just really is. And it is going to test our spiritual IQ of what we understand and what we believe, and how we can then teach it to others. And that's the design of this. It's multifaceted. What we know, what we think we know, and what we need to do to understand it to a point we can teach it to somebody else and defend our faith. So I'm very excited because the Lord told me how to do it and was bringing the questions myself, and then answer the questions, and then we'll get a lesson from there. But what I hope it would do, and this is why I'm so exciting, is that it has sparked a question from a Word of Life, or in this case, Miss April. So the original question was, after the fall and before Christ, was there salvation basically for the Old Testament saints? The answer was a resounding yes. We went over through that last week, two weeks ago. Powerful teaching on from the Word of God on how the quote-unquote rules or qualifications and stipulations for salvation do not change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It is still through Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ. So Abraham believed God. He believed God. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. If you are made righteous, then you are saved. Because only the saved are righteous. And those terms are interchangeable. Now, but that brought in two wonderful questions from Sister April Lou. Well, the first question is that we are saved by faith alone. That's what the Word of God says. All right, sola fide. But though we are not saved by works, but though we're not saved by works, by being saved, we will do good works as a fruit of the Spirit. So we are saved by faith alone. But, and I know we've taught this before, but doesn't bear we can go over it again. Let's turn to James chapter 1.
Y'all can't
cut that out. I'm hot, but I don't want my job. Y'all comfortable? Yes, Lord. But if y'all, nah, you can turn that one back there too.
Is it okay, Grandma?
Grandma, you want the heat on?
No.
Okay. Thank you. Look at James chapter 2. So the question is, we're saved by faith, but what about this here? Pastor, preacher, we'll start at verse 14. We're going to look at verse 17 that has just thrown people sideways for many, many years because it looks like an apparent contradiction. You follow me? It looks like an apparent contradiction. James chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you, who's supposedly a Christian who has faith, says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Verse 17, even so, it's good teaching. Faith, if it has no works, and we find it out in the Greek, corresponding action to with your faith, is dead, being by itself. But someone may say, well, that's not the verse that we'll get to that. Well, you say you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. What a statement. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, here's the phrasing, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Go down to verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So if you read that, it would appear to be contradictory to Ephesians chapter 2. So hold, keep a marker there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Very good question. We know the answer, but some of us do, but we want to be able to go to the Word of God and explain that not only to yourself, but to someone else. Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, the Word of God is inerrant. It is without contradiction. It is infallible. And so any contradictions that appear in the Word of God are apparent contradictions. And we know that God is not confusing. He's not the author of confusion. So there's something we're missing. Okay, so this appears to be an apparent contradiction, because he said, you see that Abraham was justified by faith. Go to Ephesians 2. I mean, by works, rather. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, by the way, the Holy Spirit, that's one thing a person has to realize. The Holy Spirit would have to be contradicting his own self, because he's the one who wrote all, he influenced everybody. So if he told Peter, James, faith without, that Abraham was justified by works, and then the same Holy Spirit is saying this, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So at this point, it looks like there is an apparent contradiction. If you have a marker there, if you go back to James chapter 2, verse 21, says Abraham, our father, was justified by works. Verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Well, the apparent contradiction is easily cleared up, and I thank God for that. It is important to understand, my brothers and sisters, that the word justified, dikaio, that's spelled D-I-K, I think it's A-I-O-O. That's justified. Justified has two meanings. That's why I said it's important. It's huge that pastors study the Word of God. There are two meanings to justify. The first meaning pertains to acquittal. That is to declare guiltless one accused. Right? The one who's accused, to declare him as being guiltless. I'll go over all of this. To make, to render, to declare, to pronounce. You know, I love synonyms. And treat a person as just, as righteous. To declare one righteous and therefore acceptable. Now that's the meaning we know about justify. I'm going to go over all that again. That's the one we know about. To be declared righteous. To be acquitted. To be one who is guilty as guiltless. So it pertains to acquittal. That is to declare guiltless one accused. To make, to render, to declare. Let me use one word there. To pronounce and treat a person as just, as righteous. To declare one righteous and therefore accepted. Can you go over it again? Okay. Do you understand that first meaning in a general sense? To declare you as being not guilty, I acquit you of all your sins, and I declare you as righteous. That's what it means. So it means to acquit, to declare guiltless one accused, to make, to render, to declare, to pronounce, and treat a person as just. And you can put slash, and I have as righteous, just and righteous, but both of them, just to bring that forward. Then I have a semicolon. To declare one righteous and therefore acceptable. Remember in Ephesians 1 and 3, I think, that we've been accepted. That's the meaning in relationship to salvation. So that first meaning is in relationship to salvation. And that's why it appears, if you don't understand there's two meanings, that James is contradicting Paul. Because in James, he was declared, and if you look at just the one meaning, he said he was saved by works. Whereas over in Ephesians, he said, not of works we are saved, lest any man should boast. Okay, so that first meaning has to do with salvation. That is not what this word means in this context here in Ephesians. I mean in James. You follow me so far? So the second meaning pertains or relates to vindication or proof of righteousness. Proof of righteousness. If you think of that second word as proof of righteousness, and you go back to James chapter 2 and look at verse 21, it fits. Was not Abraham our father? Justified by works when he was offered up. Wasn't not our father Abraham, wasn't his faith proved by his works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Or you see that a man is proven to have faith by his works and not just faith by itself. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Yeah. So it proves your works prove your faith. So when he says, can a man have faith without works? Can that faith, you know, is there any proof of that kind of faith? The answer is no. Because I believe in God. See, you can do no better than demons. Demons believe, there's their faith, but they can't follow that with any works. And what are the works? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 10. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared so that we should walk in them. I'm sorry, that's not the definition, but we were created for good works. In other words, you're first declared righteous, and then because you're righteous, you're gonna show these works as proof of that. The person comes along cold and hungry, and you say, be warm and be filled, but you do nothing for them. That's dead faith. He said, it's just as useless as faith without any works. And he said, when you just tell them, I believe, but don't have works to follow, you're no more than demons. So realize, when we talk about works here in James, we're talking about works that prove your faith and not cause you to be saved, because
And so understanding that, then you see the contradiction is clear. That there is no contradiction between the Holy Spirit speaking through James and the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. And remember, they're all led by the Holy Spirit. And he's not going to contradict himself. Amen. Okay, so does that make sense?
Amen.
Amen. All right. The second question. Yes.
Actually, isn't that like one of the big doctrinal differences with Catholicism? Because yes. That's part of the scripture they misunderstand and misuse. For them, works is part of salvation.
In a big way. It is works is a part of that in a big, big way. And I know in the apostolic, at least the apostolic branch that I belong to, works was big. And if you didn't do right on the trick today, you was going to hell. Unless you knew to repent of it. And unless the sin was too big, then maybe you still going to go to hell. You know, they had all kind of teachings in that one. So it was really works in what, you want some water? You want some water? Okay. So thank God that I lived up under that cloud for many years of thinking that I had to be, that my living was going to get me in heaven. And that was a strain even as a kid, you know, because you ain't going to do right as a kid. You're going to do right sometime. But after a while, you're just crazy as a kid. You ain't all there yet, you know, until you grow some more. So, but I thank God to understand that works are proof of your righteousness. And there's all through scripture, you know, about because you're righteous, you now must live righteously. Amen. Second question from Miss April. This is a good question too. Since saints before Christ were saved, what do we say to someone who asks if a person can be saved without believing in Christ? That's a good question. Now, you go and tell somebody, you know, sir, ma'am, Old Testament saints were saved before Christ Jesus. And they may ask, well, can a person be saved without believing in Christ? Right? And they may turn to the Old Testament examples for support. So let's get scripture on how to, as you say, defend this. How do we answer the person who asked, since Old Testament saints were saved before Christ, how did that happen? Can you be saved without believing in Christ? Now, what's the answer? Now, we know it's no, because, and that's what we're going to get into. So, the people who lived in the Old Testament times had the sacrificial system, right? But the blood of bulls and goats did not make anyone saved. They only pointed to Jesus. And that's what they didn't know. So even though they didn't know about this coming Jesus, they were able to believe God while he was pointing them to Jesus. So Jesus, the Redeemer, I want to get into more scripture. That was enough for them to be saved. But I want to get into more scripture. The first thing you would tell them is, no matter who is saved, Old or New Testament, and we went over this really in the first question, everyone is saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. That still doesn't change. So you want to first set that up first before you get down. And so if you go to John chapter 2, John chapter 10, verse 29. Before we go there, I know you already wrote it, I'm sorry. Please go over to John chapter 14. Verse 6. Look at John 14, verse 6. You know this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. All right, you know that verse. And look at then, look at Acts 4:12. Write that one down, Acts 4:12. So you still let them know. Still got to get to Jesus. Got to get to God through Jesus. And say, yeah, I got you. All right, I'm just saying. But there was no Jesus then. So we're going to get to that first. But let's lay down the laws first. Because what you want them to understand is that the requirements for salvation did not change. If that makes sense. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. Period. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Okay. So you have God in front of Abraham, in a sense, telling him some things, but there is still no understanding of Jesus yet. All right, so now let's go back over to chapter 14. Look at verse 6. So right after you read verse 6, you can slide right on down. Go back to John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. See, now, although they didn't understand that, but notice that Jesus said, if you've known me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak are not my own, and I don't my own initiative, but I do what the Father tells me to do. So if you think about that and realize that, and then go over to chapter 10, John chapter 10, think of verse 30, John 10 and 30, 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, you know me, you've known the Father, because I and the Father are one. Now, the Old Testament saints would not have understood that concept. But that's part of your defense that you're building to tell someone, how can one be saved, if you will, by not believing in Christ? Which is an impossibility because they and the Father are one. The God of the Bible. God. I'm not talking about folks who got a God, but the God of the Bible. And that's why if you understand that God and Jesus are one in that sense, one in name, aim, purpose, thought, and direction. Then when Abraham believed God and it was accounted for righteousness, he was believing in Jesus too. Does that make sense? Amen. April, what about that? Any more questions, keep asking, okay? Now, so, sin, man falls, Jesus prophesies of a redeemer. We talked about it on Sunday. He prophesies of a coming redeemer, of a savior, of one who's going to deliver. But Abraham is not going to know about this Jesus. He's not going to understand about that. But the mercy of God is so gracious that Abraham doesn't have to know about all of that. Abraham, you just believe me, what I'm telling you to do. When I tell you to go, you go. When I tell you here, you here. When I tell you to sacrifice this, do this. That's what he was doing. And so it's on record. Abraham believed God. But in believing God, he's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ.
because the Father and Jesus are one. They're not different in their aim and purpose and direction. They're the same.
That's why he says in John 14, we just read verse 10, the words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So whatever Jesus says and whatever Jesus does comes from the Father. So when Abraham believed God, he didn't know he was also believing in Jesus and also in the Holy Spirit, because they're all one. Mm-hmm. So technically speaking, you can't be a saved apart from Christ. It's just that he wasn't there. He was there in the spirit realm, but not in the physical realm. That's a very good question. So does that make sense? I want you to keep
yeah,
come on.
Because that was the whole thing. It wasn't knowing the facts, because I knew that they, but it was how to explain it.
Yeah.
I think you said it essentially was they believed in him before his physical incarnation.
Yeah.
Basically. When he came in the flesh,
right.
They believed in his coming.
Right.
So they knew that he was coming. They didn't know what he would physically look like.
Right.
They didn't know all of those things, but they knew he was coming. So it was a belief. And that goes, I think back, just correct me if I'm into Hebrews, because they believed the promise.
Right, right. So, now whether or not some knew about his coming, I'm not even sure of that somewhat. You know what I'm saying? That kind of unfolded, like, As time went on in the Old Testament. I don't know if Abraham fully understood the coming of Jesus per se.
Didn't he understand it as his, that he said your descendants will be as the sands of the, did he understand it in that or no? When he said what his descendants were.
Well, he was talking about how Abraham was going to be blessed, but not necessarily that would be coming from his seed, a savior. Yeah, not necessarily that specific, as I understand now.
Okay.
Yeah. That was, you know, that I'm going to bless your seed and they're going to multiply, because he was a little bitty little band of people there right now. But you're going to multiply and grow. But I don't know about the coming seed coming from that particular thing, not that I know of. You had a question? I thought you were about to say something. Yeah, but we can look closer at that too. So generally speaking, we believe Christ in the past. I mean, I'm sorry, as a past act, right? We look back at the cross. We said that on Sunday, I think. And they were saved by looking toward the cross, even though they didn't fully understand all that. You know, it wasn't, you know, remember, it says in 1 John 2, verse 2, that he himself is a propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So anybody who was ever saved, their blood, the blood of Jesus was sacrificed for those individuals. Now, remember, we talked about, although they did not understand fully who this Jesus was, they believed God and they shed the blood of bulls and goats, not fully understanding Jesus was going to symbolically be the final quote unquote lamb that was going to shed his blood once and for all. And I think I like how one commentator said yeah, it says, right, the commentator says, Abraham believed God, it was counted for righteousness. He believed as much as God had revealed. That's what I'm trying to say. He believed as much as God revealed, and God had revealed even by, and God had revealed even by that time that Abraham was a sinner, and that the only Savior was God. and that God would pay the penalty for his sin. Now, here it is. He said he didn't understand all there was to know about Jesus Christ, but he understood enough to know that he was a sinner and needed a Savior, and God would provide a Savior. And that's the point I was saying about that. What's it? How did he word that? As much as Abraham believed God and come from righteousness. Yeah, he believed as much as God had revealed. And that revelation became fuller, we talked about on Sunday, whereas in Psalm, you have the whole dialogue, if you will, or monologue on the cross. And then by the time you get to Micah, and you know, you got Isaiah, a child is born, a son is given, and then you have Job, where he would be born in Bethlehem and Judea. So you have the unfolding, but Abraham never knew that much, or even, could we believe that, even Abel was saved. And I don't know how much is even, you know, other than him knowing, I don't know how much he knew what was said to the serpent at that time, that I'm going to, that the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. But so it's really amazing that the Old Testament saints believed God with what, you know, Lord, whatever you give me, I'm accepting it. I don't fully understand everything, but I'm going to believe. And they believed, and it was accounted to them for righteousness. But the key thing to remember is when they believed in God, if you go back to those scriptures that talk about Peter, when you see me, you've seen the Father. I speak as my Father speaks. I do as my Father tells me to do. I and the Father are one. So you go back to that. Now, that didn't just happen when Jesus said that in the New Testament. If they're one, they were one before eternity began. And one does not mean that there's only, you know, it's, I guess it's close to heretical teaching on Jesus only. You know, that was one branch of apostolic that talked about Jesus only. You know, whereas God and Jesus were the same person. There wasn't a triune God. It was just one in Jesus. And that's not what he's talking about. You know, they're different persons, but they're one in, I love how we learned that from Word of Faith. I love the way that's in name, aim, purpose, thought, and direction. They're one in name, aim, purpose, thought, and direction, even though they are two different individuals. When he says we're one, then he lets us know, because I don't do nothing unless he tells me to do it. We are partners in this. And really, as a human being, as Jesus, the human being, I'm really more like a robot in a sense. Because I don't do anything of my own initiative. I do nothing of my own will. I don't say anything unless he tells me to say it. I don't do it unless he tells me to do it. So Peter, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip, rather. You've seen the Father. Abraham didn't know, but when he saw God and believed in God, he believed in Jesus and saw Jesus and interacted with him. So does that make sense? Okay. Now, I want to glance at that right quick, April. I think that's like the 17th chapter in Genesis about the seed being blessed, right? You'll say, man, that was 35 minutes? Wow. That's really fast. She said, what? Genesis chapter 8, man, covenant. With you. Yeah. He just talked about, really about, like Genesis 17, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Long shall your name be called Abraham, but Abraham, for you the father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between you, me and you, and your offspring after you, throughout the generations, for an everlasting covenant to you. So it's kind of a general thing, mm-hmm. not necessarily a specific Messiah per se, but that the, and that's why the Jews are blessed, because he said it in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. But does that, how read you, April? Mm-hmm. You think that's pretty good there?
My question is more of the other one. This one was just a question.
Uh-huh.
Then,
go ahead.
My other question then, actually. So I'll write it down, because the other thing isn't the Arabs from the Arab as well.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So then there would be some who say they are blessed, but they are not saved.
Yes. Well,
I mean,
there's some Jews that's going to go to hell too, though.
Right.
But, yeah, so, I mean, that's.
So when we say blessed, I guess my question is, then when we say blessed, what do we mean by that?
Yeah, now that's a very good question. Yes. Okay. Yes.
Gotcha.
I'm thinking this is talking natural.
Okay. Gotcha. Thank you.
Yeah. This is talking natural. Mm-hmm. Or it may have a double. It may be natural for some. And spiritual for others, but that's a good question. But I would think that this is going to be a natural situation. When you see things like, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. That's not necessarily salvific, if you will, in nature. It's almost kind of sound like the same promise when God spoke to the angel of the Lord, which might be Jesus, who spoke to Hagar in, you know, after Sarah put him out and said, he's going to be a rough dude and you're going to have trouble with folk around him, but I'm going to bless him or whatever. So I think it could be in that part. But understand this too, though. That can be a little bit complicated too, because if you look at 17, and lovely discussions here. Look at 17. He said, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give it to you and to your offspring after you, the land of your sojourning, of the land of land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." There could be a combination there, because we know not everybody's not going to be saved. We know all of Israel is not going to be saved. We know that because that was a misinterpretation by what group in Jesus' day?
The Jews.
What particular group? The Jews, but what particular group? The Pharisees. Because they were thinking, just because we're kin to Abraham, we're automatically going to be saved. So that answers our question. This is talking about really just a general blessing. I'm going to extra grace you people. Mm-hmm. But not necessarily salvation. Right. Because salvation, remember, the Jews said, we have Abraham as our father. We're descendants of Abraham. He said, man, if you really were from Abraham, you would know about me. Mm-hmm. He said, but you really want to know your descendant? You're of your father, the devil. These are the Jews who believed on Jesus.
Yes.
That's why I love to just keep talking about, I love these. Because the scripture is going to answer scripture.
Yes.
So there's your answer. This is God just being gracious, extra gracious and merciful to a group of folks that he just sovereignly chose to just bless because he wanted to. But that has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. That is at least as I read that. That is something that's promised later in a sense. Remember when Apostle Paul asked the question, what advantage do the Jews have
And he said, well, they were given the covenants, they were given the, so salvation fits in there eventually, but just because you are a Jew does not mean you're going to be saved. That's where the Jews made the mistake. Mm-hmm. And realize that every Jew who is saved the exact same way that anyone else is saved. Spirits must be raised from the dead. We must come to the Father through Jesus, and we must have faith in Jesus, in Christ, and Christ alone. Amen. It's still sola fide, grace alone, Christ alone, through His Word alone, sola scriptura. All of that is the same. So that's a good question that you think about. There weren't any other means specially set aside for salvation for the Jews. And I'm saying it outside, even to myself, saying it out loud.
Right, because you know, and I think that's what this is blessing me and understanding. It's like you know it, but if someone asks me, I don't know that.
Yes.
Explain it. I don't necessarily know the scripture or the reason why, because I can't think it all the way.
Right. Very good. Right. Very good. Right. So as you think about those scriptures, you would go to things like where the Jews said, we are of your father. We're of our father, Abraham. And then Jesus said, well, that's God can raise up stones and be children of Abraham. So that's nothing. Mm-hmm. He's saying, you claiming, even though you are a descendant of Abraham, just being a descendant is no better than if God turned these stones into people and they were descendants of Abraham. He's trying to get rid of that nonsense. And we went through this. And I love how it's all interconnected, and we'll let you go. We went through all through this when we were teaching on, I think it was one of the doctrines of grace. I think it was irresistible grace. Like I said, it should be better known as effective grace. But remember we talked about how folks would say, God so loved the world, or Jesus is a propitiation for our sin, but not for ours only, but also sins of the world. And we found out that world, because of the Jews' mentality of believing, not only were they going to be saved because they were kin to Abraham, they thought, nope, anybody else who was not kin to Abraham was not going to be saved. They thought salvation was of the Jews and of the Jews only. You follow what I'm saying? Amen. So they misinterpreted these scriptures. Which if you don't dig in there right and do it right, you're going to misinterpret. That's why somebody can come with a question like that. But you got to do the digging. World does not mean everybody in the world. World refers to folks other than Jews. It's going to be Jews, Gentiles, Asians, Arabs, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. The entire world. People grouped from all over the world. Jew, my Jewish brethren, not just you. That was stunning to them. Now it was John 3, and then it was John again in John chapter 2, still giving that same thing. He said, well, not for ours only, but also the sins of the world, not just the Jews. He is a propitiation, $10 word for the satisfaction for the demand of a holy God who demands that when you sin, somebody got to die. Somebody's blood got to be shed for me to be satisfied concerning the remitting of that sin. And Jewish brother or sister, it's not just for you. He didn't die just for the Jews, but for all people groups. Not everybody in people of every people group, but for all people groups. That was a big thing for the Jews. That's why this is a great question. And they have it twisted now, some do. And by the way, that has caused division amongst even the Reform, which is not necessarily, there's you know, different interpretations of that situation. But I believe the scripture is clear enough for me to tell you confidently that when we talk about salvation being for the Jews, We know it's not for every Jew, but we do know that there's going to be a massive sweep of Jews into the kingdom during the end time. That's going to happen. That's what the 144,000 is about, just all that in Revelation. Yeah. Okay, but does that make sense?
Yes.
Good, good, good. Anyone else confused on that? A lot of much that I am. What am I saying?
Just repeat it.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay, good question. Yes, ma'am.
This is just a little comment on the end of in talking about the divine covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying the wonder of it all is that we who believe in Jesus Christ are part of the multitude of nations who shall end the faith of Abraham, who share in the faith of Abraham,
mm-hmm.
who is the father of all nations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So you share in that faith, you get what Abraham got. You get the reward, which is salvation. Yeah, very good. He's the father of faith. And isn't that something? He's the father of faith, and he believed in God. And yet, he's the father of all, because God and Jesus are one. Mm-hmm. Now, that would preach. You can explain that to a person. And if God is working with that person, when you show them that God and the Father are one, when you show them, when you've seen the Father, that there's no separation. Even though Jesus, his humanity, was not yet born, in the spirit realm, which is all, remember, salvation is all spirit, then that should click. Because in the spirit realm, Jesus is present in the Old Testament. I'm sorry, the Son of God is present in the Old Testament. And most believe that special angel called the angel of the Lord, that phrasing of the Lord, not just angel, but when you see that of the Lord, because that of the Lord angel seem to have special something else going on there. They believe that that's a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus or the Son of God. But I think that's a very good question, and it makes you dig in deep, because what I want myself and us to be are powerful apologetics. You want to be able to answer, not only to stop the mouth of the gainsayer or somebody who will come against you, but also to teach, to bring understanding, because there are those, everybody not coming against you, although there's a lot of folks who, but you will get those that just want to know.
Yeah.
Like, teach me this, like the Ethiopian talking to Philip. Mm-hmm. I don't understand this. Okay, I believe Old Testament saints were saved, but there was no Jesus, so how does that work? And if you got to come to Jesus, come to God through Jesus, but there's no Jesus, then how does that work? Did he change the rules? We say, no, those rules don't change. But realize that when you come to God, you've come to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, you come to God, because they are one. They are one. And they're one. And realize that the Son of God and God the Father were there spiritually. And the verse you can bring too is St. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And that was in the beginning. That's eternity past. So there's Jesus. Now let us make man. Genesis 1:26. There's a Trinity. So remember that Jesus is not also taking a nap on vacation. We tend to kind of think that. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't consciously, but as we're thinking about it now, we think it's just God by himself. No, Jesus is there. God the Son is there. God the Holy Spirit is there. Right? We see the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. Help to create the world. The Trinity is there. Let us make man. So you teach them that and realize when you go even through Genesis 1 is the triune God. And if they are really asking the question, the Holy Spirit leading them, that light will come on more and they'll give you a big old hug. Yes.
You know, you can do offering just the testimony. So I would have been a person... you know, I always want to pop you in at certain times. Like mm-hmm. when things come up, I wish I had a little button and be like, ooh, there's Pastor Harris. That'd be so convenient. But I would have not necessarily thought that questions this deep would come. But my, as the prayer group heard, and this is all glory to God, this is really all glory to God, and when he says he'll give you the word, you know, he told the apostles to give him the word at the time that word he would say. My uncle was asking, not all of these questions, but quite a lot of these questions, which was crazy during when you were doing the gospel presentation on Sunday. I was like, that's what my uncle had. You won't think they'll be that deep, but the thing is, the Lord doesn't give you wisdom for no reason.
Man.
And it literally all came up. And I know it was the Holy Spirit through me, because things were not clear in my head until he was coming up with things. He was like, well, you know, everybody has their form of truth and all of these things. And I'm like, pew, pew, pew. And it would shoot down and explain the earth. But in a calm way. Now, here's the thing that really the Lord will not allow you to take his glory. If I even thought about taking his glory, I thought the conversation didn't go that well. Because there was a point where I said, well, you know that Christ had to, there were specific reasons why Christ was Christ. And he came for two very important reasons. And he got up and went in the kitchen. You know, because I said, why did it have to be Christ? I said, if it didn't have to be Jesus Christ, if there wasn't something specific about his birth, life, and death, then it could be anyone, because we're all children of God, right? Mm-hmm. And I wasn't saying we were, but I was using his terminology. I said, we're all children of God, right? Yes. Well, then why couldn't you die for me? Why did it have to be Christ? And that's when he got up and walked away. And I thought, well, Lord, you know, I thought this is what you gave me. And I thought, well, he told my mom when I was in the restroom that I gave him a lot to think about. It wasn't me. It was the Lord gave him a lot to ponder in his heart and his mind. I'm just praying to the Lord that his mind and his heart are open to receive it.
Yes,
so
yes.
I say all that to say that that's why I'm asking these questions so diligently, like to the last jotting tittle right now, because I'm like, okay, he's revealed it to me that if he gives you this wisdom, you must believe and know there are going to be people who are going to ask you very difficult questions that in yourself you won't necessarily know, but the Lord gives you the wisdom and then it'll be all coming out and you just don't have to worry about it. It was amazing. You know, I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord. And the other thing is just the blessing on the backside, and I'll shut up. The blessing on the backside, though, was it just encouraged me so much.
Yes.
It just like rose my spirits up to be like, Lord, I wasn't scared. I wasn't nervous. I was not ashamed of the gospel. I wasn't afraid that maybe I didn't know the truth. Because I always say this too, if I don't know, it don't mean it's not true. It means I don't know. That's not a good thing. If I can't explain it, it ain't got nothing to do with nothing. I can't explain it to you. But just that encouragement, and that's the blessing of the Lord. He'll just give you that. You're like, wow.
Yeah.
Solid rock.
Yes.
I mean, like, solid rock.
Glory be to God. And I'm telling you, that's why I get really just, I tell this all the time, exercise just to the point of just, you know, very emotional when pastor don't teach. Because it is what God does, we get a lot of information here at Word of Life. We get a lot of information. We get it for going on 18 years. That's a lot of information. That's a lot of information. We don't realize even what we don't. We don't realize what we don't know even. That's not the right. Or I guess we don't realize what we do know. That's the better way. We don't know what we do know. You know what we, or how much we know. But the good news is the Lord is faithful. So what your testimony is a encouragement to me as a teaching pastor. Because my job is to get the word to you and an understanding and just get in there. Then it's God's part, his role, it's not the word I want either, but then it's his job to bring it out of you to the particular person.
Right. So
the body. Yeah, exactly. There, that's exactly what that is. If you don't put it in, if you don't do it, if you don't, then there's nothing to pull out. And that's why I get so emotional and just beside myself when you have pastors who are teaching their congregation or who are falling into this society's way of thinking about that the Word of God is not
I mean, that the Bible is not the Word of God, the infallible, inerrant Word of God, that it contains some different word there. They're saying that the Bible, so when you hear that word contain, I want you to be careful with that word and really frown on that word. They're saying that by switching from saying that the Bible is the Word of God, because that means cover to cover, everything in it is from God and is therefore true, it is infallible, it is inerrant, beyond mistakes, no contradictions, and it is eternal, the entire Bible. That little word is, and switch from that to contains the Word of God. What does that mean? Parts of it is good, parts of it isn't. Then leads to them saying, I can pick and choose.
But even that teaching was a blessing. Going over the 40 authors, going to get carried away by the Holy Spirit. That came up too.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Hey, very good. That came up too. Yeah. And the Lord knows, because we haven't gone over that since School of the Bible down in Grandma's basement. It's been about 5 or 6 years since we've been over that. I'm talking about before the other day. Okay. Before the other day, I'm saying it was years. But he brought it up on that because he knows. And you know, you've had a few testimonies on that. Remember this, when I came in, we talked about the funeral thing? And at the very next day, God knows.
Yes, he does.
That's why I keep telling you, keep praying for this ministry. And we hear God and obey God and do what he would have us to do. These are exciting times.